Your Bible tonight, Luke chapter 15, please. Luke chapter 15. We're going to wrap up the parable, I hope, wrap it up on lost things today. We're going to start by reading the first two verses, get a little review, and then go into the lost son. The lost son. So far, we've looked at the lost sheep. 99 sheep, one was lost. Making 100 sheep, he left the 99 in the wilderness. And went and found that lost one. And the lady had 10 coins. We found out that those coins were not just coins. They were something very special. And only one of those special things were missing, but she tore everything apart. So she found it. And when she found it, she rejoiced as much as she could. And then we're going to get into the nitty-gritty here and see what God refers to as man and a lost son. But let's take a look. Let's all stand in reverence and respect to the Word of God as we read the first two verses of chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. I'm awful glad that they could do that. Amen. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Wine. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for tonight. We ask, Holy Spirit, meet with us in a special way. I ask that you give me the words that you would have me to say. Not my opinion, not my view, but your word. Guide and direct. Teach us tonight. Speak to your hearts and your people as only you can. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Got to stop touching myself when I have a microphone on. Here we see the Pharisees and the scribes murmuring, complaining because Jesus was hanging around with people they didn't care for. Amen? Jesus wasn't hanging around with the best people in town. He was hanging around with the sinners. By the way, that'd be you and me if we lived in that day. He'd be hanging around with folks like us. And they were upset about it. They thought Jesus was doing wrong. They were offended because that is no place for a representative of God to be. He ought to be with people like us, the higher crust. That's how they're referring to it here. But first of all, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He didn't come to those that were already saved. He came to look for people who are on their way to hell. And that's the whole point of Jesus' salvation, was to rescue you and I from hell. And so Jesus says, okay, well, let me give you a couple stories here. And I love the fact that Jesus is a storyteller, because I think stories illustrate truths really well for us to understand. By the way, in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, we heard stories on radio all the time. And I still listen to that kind of stuff. I love that stuff. I was reared for a little while on some of that stuff rather than television. Then in the 50s and the 60s and so on, we got television. And that does nothing but tell stories as well. Amen? So we like stories whether we want to admit it or not. Some folks say in preaching you ought not to tell a story. Well, I'm glad you're not a preacher. And when you're a preacher, you don't do that, okay? But until then, just leave us who are telling stories alone, because we hung around with people like Jesus. That's why we tell stories. Amen? Stories illustrate life. They illustrate a truth. And Jesus is giving these parables to the Pharisees and the scribes because he wanted to illustrate a truth to them that would permeate their soul. All right? So, first he gives them, of course, we mentioned this already, the lost sheep, and how he left everything to go find that one sheep. Because with the Lord, it doesn't matter how many good folks there are, he's always concerned about that one that slips away. It's always his concern. By the way, in church, we ought to be concerned for the same thing. Now, oftentimes, people come to church for a while, then something happens in their life. And they don't come for a little bit, and then we don't do anything about it. And after a while, somebody will walk up to the preacher and say, hey, what happened to so-and-so? And the preacher will say, usually, when I was a pastor, I'd say, well, I talked with them a few times, and I'm not sure, I don't know if they'll ever come back. Why don't you go see them? You know what people do? Nothing. They stay with the 99. The truth is that, you know, they feel it's my job to come see them. So they feel that I'm just doing my job when I go visit them or call them or contact them and ask them what's going on. If you went by, it's not your job. They would think, well, wow, somebody must care about me. You know, we all want to be cared about. so here we could apply that here. That's not the teaching that's here, but it's an application that we could use with the 90 and 9. Then a lady has 10 coins. We found out last week that was something her husband gave to her when they got married. It was of great value. It's like a wedding or an engagement ring. And for some reason, she lost one of the 10 coins. Just one of them. Now, she had 9 left. So it wasn't a total loss. It wasn't like she lost her wedding ring. If it would have been like a wedding ring, she would have lost 1/10 of her wedding ring. That's hard to do. Amen. But to her, it was of great value because it broke up the set. And it had great value and precious value to her. It was precious. And so she sought and sought and sought and looked everywhere, lit the candles, looked in the corners, did everything she could, swept the house until finally she found it. And you know where she found it? The last place she looked. It's always the last place we look because we're looking after we find it. Amen. So then we see that what does she do? She rejoices with everyone over that coin, which was found because it was precious. It was important. It was of great value to her. Now we come to verse 11. And God gives a parable of the lost son. And he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of my goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. When he had sent them all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him to his field to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk of the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was eaten with the food of the pigs. And when he had come to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thine hired servants. Boy, he really humbled himself, didn't he? He really realized what was going on and realized, hey, I'd rather be a servant in my dad's house than be anywhere else. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, just as he planned to do, by the way, he kept his word to himself. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Wherefore his father, then came his father out and entreated him. And answering said, Father, lo, these many years I do serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never givest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. That's exactly what's happening here. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was He's teaching them a great truth. Remember, he's speaking to the Pharisees. He's speaking to the scribes. They're bemoaning, if you will, the fact that Jesus was hanging around with these sinners. So Jesus cuts right to the gist of the thing here. He said, he gives them this parable of the lost son. A man has two sons, and the man's youngest son says, "Give me everything that's mine and I'm leaving." I'm sure his dad didn't want him to leave. Obviously, we find later on he's looking for him to come back. And he leaves. In fact, he gives him what he wants. And then not many days after, the younger son gathered all of his stuff and took and went on a journey. He took everything. He said, "Dad, listen now. I know that one of these days you're going to die, and I want what's mine now. I want my inheritance now." Now, it's interesting to me that at the end here, we see the father say to the other son, "All that I have is thine." There's nothing left for this other guy. He got all of his stuff. And he didn't get the benefits of all the years that the other man did, and that all continued to grow. And so he was going to get much more than the brother did. But he didn't think of that. He's only thinking of himself and pouting and whining. By the way, that's what the Pharisees were doing too. They were only thinking of themselves and pouting and whining. By the way, most of the time, that's what we do as Christians. We only think about ourselves and we pout and whine about all those other things that go around. How come I'm not getting what so-and-so's getting? Well, it's none of your business. Think about it. I guess the father made a decision based upon what the father could make a decision upon. It wasn't the son's decision to decide how things were going to be divided. It was the father's decision. Now, it was the son's decision on what they were going to do once they received it. But the father said, "Well, let him do what he's going to do. It's his now." So, there's many ways to preach this. I'm telling you, I could probably preach 15 messages out of this section of Scripture. I could preach it from so many different directions. There's so many illustrations here that we see in Scripture. I could preach hour after hour after hour. I'm not going to, just to let you know. On this one section of Scripture, because there's so much here. Not only is there so much here, there's so many different ways to look at it. You could look at it this way. This is not the way that it's illustrated here, but you could look at it this way. You have God in heaven, and you have the Son, Jesus Christ, and you got Adam, his son. And Adam says, "Give me everything that's mine, I'm going to go off and do my own thing." But Jesus stayed. But Jesus never won. So that's not a totally good illustration here. But you could preach that. You could preach this being somebody who went to church for a while, then got mad at God and got backslidden and walked away from church, took everything that God had given him and squandered it. You could preach it that way. That's not the textual look at it, but you could preach it that way. And you still wouldn't be wrong. How we're looking at it textually, because that's what we want to get here. That's not what's there. So again, I could preach on this many different ways, but I'm just going to give you what it has right here in, for this whole period of what's being talked about, the lost things. So the son takes everything, and he took his journey to a far country. So he went a long way away. And it broke his dad's heart. Sin always breaks the heart of the parent more than the sinner. How many of you ever had a child go off and do something really stupid? And you're trying to warn them, and they don't listen, and they don't listen, and they don't listen. Then they end up shipwrecked, and they want to come back home and live with you because they ruined their life. You say, "Well, my mama said, you made your bed, you lay in it." By the way, that cuts it out real quick, by the way. My mom and dad said, "When you leave home, you're on your own. Don't come back home. You can visit, but you can't move back. If you mess up, you got to fix it yourself." Which was probably the greatest advice that they could give me. Because then I had to learn to stand up and be a man. And today we let our kids move back in, and they even make laws now for the 26-year-old who lives in your basement who came back to live with you so they could be on your health insurance forever. Because they're not man enough to stand up and do the right thing. You got to learn to stand on your own two feet one day. That's not what's being taught here. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Since we are here visiting. So he gathers all and goes to a far country and wasted his substance on riotous living. He acted wild. He just threw his money around and threw his money around because he had no respect for what he had. Many times as Christians, we have no respect for what God has given to us. And we forget that there's a whole lost world out there that's on its way to hell. I said this, I think I said this the other day. I might have said it in Sunday school. I don't know. I may have been in a dream. It may have been in Twilight Zone. I'm not sure. But I said it recently. I said, for a lost man, on this earth is the best it's ever going to be for them, period. This is the best. This is where there's going to be the least amount of suffering, the least amount of shame, the least amount of sin, the least amount of evil. This is the least of it all. This is their best. And it's going to get nothing but worse. And I think about that all the time, how wicked this world is, and how if this was... Listen, there used to be a commercial by Budweiser. This is the best it's going to get. You remember that? And for the sinner, it is. And that's sad. For you and I who are saved and on our way to heaven, this is the worst it's ever going to be. It's not going to do anything but get gooder and gooder and gooder and gooder and better and more wonderful. It's so exciting to know this is the worst it's ever going to get. This is the very worst. And we forget about what God does for us. And then when things don't go the way we want, we whine and complain and stomp our feet and walk out on God and shake our fist in heaven and say, God, why did you do that to me? Listen, it was probably something you did anyway that was outside of Him. And you have to live with the results of it. We always have to live within the results of what we're doing. There's always results for what we do. And if you're going to live in a world of sin, and you're going to live like the world while you're in the world of sin, you're going to reap what the world reaps, and that's death in many ways. And that's what this young man is reaping. He's out there sowing just like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, drinking like the world, partying like the world, taking drugs like the world, being just like the world. And he wastes everything his father had earned for him. Now, he didn't earn any of it. He didn't labor for any of it. This was all a gift. And he threw the gift away. Verse 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. By the way, things always get worse before they get better. He thought it was terrible when he lost everything he had. But then there came a famine. He couldn't find a job anywhere. He couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. All those people that were his friends. It's amazing how you have great friends when you've got money and you can party. But man, how quickly they leave you when your money runs out. Man, when I was unsaved and I was in the world and I had a pocket full of money, I'd go to parties and I was everybody's friend. Then I got saved and started living for Jesus, and none of my friends wanted to be my friend. It was amazing how it changed. And he finds himself in the same position. He was alone when he went. He thought he made friends that were there and found out that when hard times came, he was on his own again. Alone. It's tough to be alone. We don't want to be alone. That's why we get married. We don't want to be alone. It's tough. It's hard. It's hard to be all by yourself. Now, me, I'm a little different than the average human being. You put me in a room all by myself and you would think, what in the world is going on there? How many people are in there? And it's just me having fun by myself. My daughter Jennifer is the same way. We used to go and say, honey, who's playing with in her room? Nobody. And she's got her dolls out there. All sit around the table, and all of them are talking to each other in different voices, you know. That's the way I am. I could be happy all by myself. But sooner or later, if I'm totally by myself all the time, I'm going to get lonely.
By the way, as a Christian, you're never alone. But many of us who are Christians act like we are. Just like this young man. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went out and looked for a job and finally found somebody that had put him to work. What can you do? Anything you want. I'm hungry. He said, go feed the hogs. You go feed the hogs. Now, some folks will say, well, this is an insult to the Jews. And you can preach it that way. I'm not going to tonight because I don't know who the Father is. All I know is he's talking to Jews. And this would be a tremendous insult to them. Don't shoot somebody from the Middle East with a bullet that's been dipped in pig's blood. They think they go to hell because of that. And there's no rescue of that. By the way, it's true. Because pigs, hogs, is all so pushed aside by those people. Anyway, and when he went and joined himself to a citizen in that country, and went, sent him into a field to feed the swine. And what does he do? He doesn't just feed them. He's so hungry, he crawls into the pigsty and starts shoveling all that filthy garbage, throwaway food in the mud of the pigsty because he's so hungry. Wow. That's really hitting down below. I mean, that's hitting the bottom, isn't it? You know, a lot of people, we want to help them. We tried to help them, but you ain't never going to help them until they hit bottom. You can't help an alcoholic until he admits he's an alcoholic. You can't help a drug addict until he admits that he's a drug addict. You can't help a sex pervert until they admit that they are a sex pervert. You have to admit that's what you are. You can't reach somebody for Christ till they admit they're a sinner. Everybody has to come to the place where they realize, hey, I'm on my way to hell. And it's my fault. I did it all alone by myself. And that's kind of what happens to this young man here. He's eating all that food in the pig pen, right there with the hogs. By the way, the hogs could have attacked him and eaten him. But he so much was so hungry, he did not care. He acted just like the pig. When he fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. There is nobody who can take care of you but the Lord. You can try. It's amazing to me. Now, this isn't a part of the message, but it is amazing to me when I think about it. How many wealthy people, I mean very, very wealthy people, drink as soon as they get home every night and drink through the night. How many show business people and politicians get smashed because that's the only way they can face life. It's true. You've seen it. Fame and money aren't what gives you happiness, because if it did, none of these people would ever act this way. I could call out some names, and I won't, like Madonna or other people like that, but there's a whole lot of people out there that have ended up this way. Nancy Pelosi. Wasn't for her rich chocolate ice cream in her freezer, and the fact that she's drunk most of the time. In the House of Representatives, as leader of the House, she's drunk. She's often escorted out by two officers because she's so drunk she can't walk. And she's making laws for you and me. Oh, that's a blessing. I wonder if she's so vengeful, hateful, vile, because she doesn't have anybody to help her. Because the truth is, we get to that point where we realize that there ain't nobody there. No one's going to rescue you. No one's going to come in on a charger, as a charger on a white horse, and lift you up out of the muck and mire. And he realized, I have no help. And then he thought about it. And he came to himself. I like that. See, that's what sinners do. That's what I did. That's what you did. You came to yourself. Suddenly you realize, I am a sinner. I am on my way to hell. And who's he illustrating here? Sinners.
And he came to himself and said, how many hired servants my father have bread enough to eat and to spare? Bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against him and before thee. He realized fully and completely what he was, what he had done, and the ramifications of what he had done. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like I have the right to be called joint heir with Jesus. I already know what I've done. I know how vile I am. I know what kind of sinner I have been. Yet, Jesus tells me I'm joint heir with him. No more worthy to be called. Something's slipping and sounding like an awful lot of noise here. Maybe that'll stop. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You know what? I would be happy just to be a servant of the king. I don't have to be joint heir. I just want to be around Jesus. I just want to be around my heavenly Father. And he arose and came to his father. Notice he gets up himself and he goes. By the way, do you know the purpose of Let me say that without speaking in tongues for a moment. Do you know the purpose of an invitation? It's for you to get up and come to God instead of saying, God, you can come to me. That is the purpose of getting up out of your seat, coming down to this altar and praying. Now, anybody can pray in their seat. That's a true statement. But the purpose of it is to recognize that God is much greater than I am. I'm not equal with God at all. And I need to get a better relationship with Him. And He's talked to me about something. So I'm going to get up from where I'm at and I'm going to go to Him. Rather than say, okay, come on over here. I know you're busy, but come on over here. I don't need to get up in front of everybody and go to that altar. Well, maybe you do. Just like this young man did. You know why? It humbles us. It causes us to say, hey, I am a sinner. I need help. I need help. Do you know why Jesus tells us in the Lord's Prayer to confess our sins daily? He isn't asking us to give Him a sin list of the things we've done wrong. He's telling us to admit that we have weaknesses and shortcomings and that we must have His help to overcome them. That's what it's about. My sins are already forgiven. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far my sins are away from me. And the scapegoat in the Old Testament, they sent the scapegoat out because he went out in the wilderness and nobody ever saw it again. And it was to show that that's how far away our sins are. They're gone, never to be seen again. That's what it's about. And so, my sins are gone. So why would he tell me that? He's not wanting a sin list from you. When Jesus died for our sins, he died for all of our sins. 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sin, that's when I'm getting saved. I confess I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. I'm on my way to hell. Just like this young man is saying. If I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. But how many of us remember all the sins we ever did the day we got saved? None of us. And cleanse me from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. If you read what comes up to it, you'll understand that's what it's saying. Not saying that every day you need to go to the Lord and you're going to forgive your sin and for all that other stuff that you forgot about that day. That is not the context of that verse. I just told you the context. Because he separates us from our sin. There is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus took my sin away. Period. All gone. We often use this illustration. All the sins I did in the past, all the sins I'll use today, and all the sins I'll do in the future. Do we not all use that? Well, then how many sins do I have to ask them to forgive me for? These over here? I'm not to the end yet. Well, wait a minute. My sins from yesterday are now in the past. He gave all my past sins. Died for this. tells us that we need to do these things, and so we realize that we have weaknesses and shortcomings, and I've got to have His help to overcome those things. It humbles us. It takes our pride away. Look at me. I'm on my way to heaven. I can do anything I want. It's because you want to be a fool. And when we start to think about the things that I did today, I realize how weak I am. That's humility. I can't make it on my own. And I've got to have His help. I've got to have His strength. I've got to have His guidance. I cannot make it on my own. I can only go to Him. He has to provide for me what I need. Because I can't give it to myself. You can't get the victory. And this young man finally found out he couldn't do it for himself either. So he does the same thing you and I need to do. He goes to his father. And he confesses his sin. And while he's on his way there, he's almost home. And you know what his dad's doing? He's looking for him. I think every day his dad woke up and started looking for him. Where's he at? Where's he at? Hey, I wonder if he's coming back today. I don't know how long he was gone. Maybe he's gone a year. I'm sure every day of that year, 365 days he was looking for him. Maybe he's gone 2 years. That's even more. That's 365 times two. Maybe it was 5 years. I don't know. But every day his dad was looking for the return of his son. He wanted to see his son. He loved his son. He missed his son. He wanted to embrace his son again. He had no idea where his son had gone. As far as he knew, his son was dead. And he says that. Father saw him before he saw his father. This dad doesn't wait for him to come. He runs to his son. And that's what Jesus did for us. He ran to us. He ran to this earth. He became like you and I, flesh and blood, yet God at the same time. And he dies on the cross to pay for my sin and for your sin. And he runs to us. And he fell on his neck and kissed him. It was like he was never gone. But the Son knew the truth. He knew the truth. He knew where he was. And the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He knew he sinned against God. By the way, we know that too. There ain't nobody on this earth that doesn't know that they haven't sinned against God. And in thy sight, no more worthy to be called thy son. And there's the publican and the sinner that pray. I'm glad I'm not like that publican over there, that sinner over there, the publican said. I do this, and I do this, and I do this, and boy, I'm good. And what's the sinner say? Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Why? Because there's nothing you and I can do to be good enough to get back in God's good graces. You can do nothing to get to heaven. There is no work that you can do. There's no place you can go. There's nothing that you can buy. There's no church you can go to. There's no religious ceremony you can go through. There's nothing in the world that could happen to you. There's nothing that you can do to take care of the sin that you have sinned. There is a wage for that sin. That wage for sin is death. That death is in hell forever and ever and ever. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ. And the only way for us to go to heaven is by embracing Jesus Christ and Him alone. Recognizing that I can't save myself. Only Jesus can save me. The father said unto the servant, But the father said to the servant, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. I could preach for a long time on what that ring represented, but I'm not going to. By the way, it represents everything you and I can get in prayer. I will say this now. It's a signet ring. Kind of like this ring here. And what they would do is you'd go, it's like a charge card, a credit card. You'd go to the store and put your signet on there, and it was taken care of. It would be paid for by whose ring it was. And he said, you can have anything you want. By the way, we can have anything we want, pray believing. That's what he said. Every failure we have in that area is because we failed in prayer. Most of the failures that we have in life aren't God failures. They're our failures. God has never failed me, but I have failed Him an awful lot of times. Not because I'm backslidden, but because I'm human and I'm a sinner. And I keep trying to handle things on my own. And so do you. And he says, I can't. So his father says, you can't handle this. I'm going to take care of you. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For my son was dead. That's how we were. We got saved. That's what these sinners were. These publicans and sinners. They were dead. They were just like this boy. They knew it. Just like this boy, they knew there was nothing they could do for themselves. And just like this boy, they knew that they had sinned against God and against heaven. And just like this boy, they are running to the only one that they could put their faith into. And that's what this boy had done. And that's what he's teaching the Pharisees. This boy is doing exactly these publicans and sinners are doing exactly what they should do. They're coming to me. But he's not done yet. He wants to make sure they get this point. And he says, and the elder son was in the field, that he was doing what he was supposed to do. He was doing what he was trained to do. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were doing what they were supposed to do. They were doing what they were trained to do. And they said, oh, wait a minute now. How come they're not coming out with us? Has come, and the father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound. Man, that is something to rejoice about. Now they're safe and sound. I am safe in Jesus Christ. I am sound in Jesus Christ. Never again will I be on my way to hell. Never again do I have to fear the devil. Never again am I overwhelmed with sin. Never again do I have to think, oh, what am I going to do when I die? I'm safe. I'm safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here. Safe and sound. And he was angry. Would not go in. Therefore came his father out and treated him. I'm going to have to come and explain to you what's going on. Listen, you've been with me all these years. And everything I have is yours. So why are you upset that I'm taking care of your brother? Why are you upset that which was dead has now been made alive? Why are you upset because they turned around from what they were doing and repented of their sin and came back and humbled themselves before God and said, help me! And I did. Why are you so upset? And they're upset because they're jealous. They're upset because they're self-centered. They're upset because they think they own anything that has to do with God. But the truth is, it's all God's. So here we have the conclusion of everything. The lost sheep. The lost coin. The lost son. It all comes down to the fact that they were dead and have come back alive. We're talking about an eternal soul, what Jesus is saying. We're talking about someone that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm already on my way to heaven. So then there's only one thing left for me to do on this earth. Get somebody else
on their way to heaven. That's it. I can't get any gooder than what God's going to give me already. I'm going to faithfully serve Him. All that He has is mine as well. So why do I store all up in myself? Why do I hide in a church building and not go out and tell people? Why do I let myself get in the way of getting out there and telling somebody the truth? Because just like the Pharisee and the scribe, I'm full of myself. And Jesus is saying we shouldn't be that way. Verse 31, and He said unto His Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Jesus came to the lost world to save sinners. Our job is to be the messenger boy now. That's our job. And He says to you and I, we need to do that job. Just like the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's funny, I remember my very first church. I'll tell this little story, and then we'll be done. Seven people were there at the church called Wayside Bible Church. It belonged on the wayside, and there was nothing Bible about it. I went and I candidated, and I became their pastor. And the church started growing. I mean, to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the church probably set 75 or 80 people in the building. Within 6 months, we were opening all the windows and the doors for the people, because the building was filled and people were outside listening. We were going everywhere, winning everything that had two legs. Some that didn't even have two legs. Some were on all fours. But they got saved, amen. We were winning everything to Christ. Every week, we were going down to the Muskegon River and baptizing people. Every week. And suddenly, the seven people that were there got mad. You know why? They started losing power. They started losing authority. And I won to Christ, and I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I won to Christ the worst family of poachers. And they poached and they squatted on other people's land. And I won them to Christ. And they came to me, the deacon, who every Saturday night his wife would call me and say, Pastor, would you go down to the bar and get my husband out? I need to get him home. You know, one of those real spiritual leaders in the church. Came to me with the other six and said, you are not baptizing those people. I said, oh, really? They said, yes, we will not allow you to do that. I said, well, watch. They said, we defy you. I said, listen, you don't have that authority. God gave me that authority. You get them saved, you get them baptized. Guess what's going to happen? They're going to get baptized. At the invitation time, I gave the invitation. They came forward. They made a public profession. I said, we're going down to the Muskegon River, and this family is going to get baptized. And they were sitting back there like this. Boy, they came out to the car as I was on my way out there. I said, well, come on. We went down to the Muskegon River, and they're hiding behind trees, see if I was really going to do it. And I baptized each one of them. And then, buddy, it was a holy war from that point forward. Because they were so filled with themselves that they did not care. They said, they're the worst family in the county. I said, no, they were the worst family in the county. Now they're saved and they belong to Jesus Christ. Oh, buddy. You talk about a battle. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? That's what's happening here in this section of Scripture. God doesn't want it to happen here at Central Park Baptist. I don't think we were worried about it happening here in Central Park, but can I tell you something? There's a whole lot of people that can still go and knock doors that don't. Say, well, I don't know what to do. Well, just come. You don't have to know what to do. We'll send you with somebody who knows what to do. Malachi went with me last week. He didn't know what to do. We went together.
ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying, you just come. You know what to do? God will show you what to do. If you're going to go out and serve the King, He'll help you. You can read a tract. Pray. Pray right here. Let's pray together. It's just that simple. Hey, but what if I make a mistake? You can't make a mistake. They're already on their way to hell. They're going there anyway. You could make a mistake and they might get saved. I can't tell you about all the mistakes that have happened. Don't have time. Story after story after story. But there's a lot of them. But you know what God's looking for? Someone that won't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. You're looking for someone to say, I'll go hunt with you. We'll go look. And then when we get someone, we're going to rejoice. We're going to have us a spell. All heaven's going to stop. And all the angels are going to see us rejoicing because we're going to do this in the presence of the angels. And God's going to rejoice, and Jesus Christ is going to rejoice, and the Holy Spirit's going to rejoice, and the sinner's going to rejoice, and guess what? You're going to rejoice. And there's nothing more wonderful than being in the birthing room when a baby is born. There's nothing more exciting than being there when someone goes from being a sinner to being a saint. Can I tell you how exciting it is? I want to encourage you to be how Jesus wants us to be. To search. You know, they had a hard time. Did you notice that? The shepherd had to go a long way. The lady had to scour the house. The young man had to turn from the way. It was a hard road for all of them. We expect it to be simple, but it might be a hard road. But can I be honest with you? When it's over and someone gets saved, you will rejoice. Not just once. You're going to rejoice when they come to church. You'll rejoice when they get baptized. Can I tell you where you'll rejoice? When you see them in heaven. And they come to you with tears in their eyes. And they say, thank you for telling me about you. I know I'm on my way to hell. But you came. And you weren't afraid. You told me. Now together we're in heaven. But I'm not telling you. You talk about shouting. You're going to have a Pentecostal fit in heaven that may never end. Listen, I love you. I want the very best for you. Can I tell you? Very best is to rejoice with things that Jesus rejoices over. Wouldn't it be great to make Jesus put a smile on his face? You can't do much for him, can you? But you can make him rejoice. That's cool. Father, thank you.